الحمد لله وكفى سلام على عباده الذين استقاموا معنا. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الناس أنتم الفقراء إلى الله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Allah سبحانه وتعالى revealed Deen of Islam, revealed Quran al-Kareem, sent down Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to teach human beings what humanity is and to teach human beings who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. عَلَّمَ means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught al-insan, not just believers, not just mu'mineen, all of humanity. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ taught all of humanity ma lam ya'lam, that which they never knew nor which they ever could have known. You see, there is a certain amount of knowledge that a person can learn and acquire on the basis of their aql, their rational intellect. And there's some type of knowledge that they would never have been able to figure out unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed that knowledge to them. This knowledge about who a human being is and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, this is what we like to call Quranic humanism. Now, what do I mean by that? The reason we have adopted this term is because the prevalent philosophy in the Western-led worldview that is dominating universities and educational institutions all around the world is called secular humanism. Secular humanism. So, maybe perhaps before I talk about Quranic humanism, I spend a couple of minutes talking about secular humanism. So, the first word there is secular. The history of secularism actually begins in continental Europe, and it was actually began in the realm of politics. This was the drive to separate church from state. And from an Islamic perspective, the historical incidence of secularism was a good thing. You may be surprised that I'm saying that. Why? Because in the context in Europe at that time in which this argument was made that we should separate church from state, they were making that argument not at that time because they were atheist or against Christianity or against religion or against spirituality. At that time, they were simply against certain corrupt practices of the Catholic Church and certain corrupt practices of those European monarchies. And those European monarchies were trying to legitimize themselves through their cooperation with that Catholic Church. So they just wanted to separate this for the sake of preventing corruption. And anybody who is a student or scholar of European history knows, in fact, any ordinary person knows, that they were successful in this. And up to today, you have this separation of church and state. But then secularism evolved to a second level, and that was the separation of religion from society. What does that mean? That nothing to do with religion should exist in the public realm, in the public domain. Now, this type of secularism is there much less in America, less in England, and much more in France and Denmark and Belgium, where, for example, there are laws preventing a woman from wearing hijab or wearing a headscarf if she wants to be educated at a public institution, or even, in fact, Turkey, although technically Turkey is a Muslim majority in a Muslim country, but even until now, Turkey has such laws that if a woman wants to be a student at one of the state-run universities, or even be a professor at the university, or be a member of parliament by election, she is not allowed to wear a headscarf. Why? Now, obviously, if a woman is covering her hair, it doesn't mean she's covering her mind. And if she wants to get into university, and she's been admitted, on your merit-based criteria, but clearly she's not some backward-thinking woman, but they don't want her to wear the headscarf because they don't want religion in society. They don't want religion to be there in the public domain. So this was the second step of secularism. And then what did they say? They say that religion is a private matter between an individual and their God. It should not appear anywhere in the public realm. Then secularism evolved to the third level, which was the first was separation of religion from state. And this had also evolved now, that it wasn't just separation of corrupt Catholic Church from corrupt European monarchy, it's corruption of any and all concept of religion from any and all concept of politics that reached its climax. Then the separation of religion and society. And the third is separation of religion from our understanding of what makes a good human being, from our understanding of morality, from our understanding of humanity, and hence then the term secular humanism. Now what does that mean, simply speaking? That in order to be a good human being, you don't need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't need God. You don't need the worship of God. You don't need the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't need revelation. You don't need prophets. So what do you need to be a good human being? To be a good human being, you should be a good citizen, be a good parent, be a good spouse, be a good child, be a good neighbor, etc. All of these are also morals and values to be found in the major religions of the world, and also obviously found in the deen of Islam. But the point was, now to put it more specifically in Islamic terminology, to be a good insan, you don't need to be a good abd. To be a good insan, you don't need to be a good abid. To be a good insan, you don't need to be a good follower of the Prophet ﷺ. To be a good human being, you don't have to have good taqwa. You don't have to have good haya. You don't have to have good tawakkul. You just have to be good in another sense of the word. So they change the definition of who and what is a good human being. That's called secular humanism. Now when you have Muslims who get secularized, they start thinking the same way. So they say, you know, all that matters is I'm a good person. Why do you look at this issue of whether I pray or not, or whether I follow the sunnah of the Prophet or not, or whether I do this or not, I do that or not. All that matters is I'm a quote-unquote good person. And that is trying to invoke a secular humanist concept of what is good. But the Quranic concept of what is good means a good human being, yes, it's all of those things, but must also have the good attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. Must have very good taqwa, very good haya, very good sabr, very good shukr, very good dhikr, very good ibadah, very good salah, very good dua, etc. Otherwise, how can we be a good human being? Simply speaking, how can we be a good human being without being a good slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Secular humanist answer, you can be a perfectly good human being without being the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quranic humanist answer, you can never be a good human being without being a good slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a big fundamental difference. And if you ask me, that philosophy or ideology or even what could call it a theology that has been designed to be the complete opposite and antithesis to Quranic humanism is secularism. Now, let's talk about what is Quranic humanism. So how would one do that? So what we do is we go inside Quran al-Kareem and we look at some of those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about insan and nas. You will see in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes addresses all of humanity by saying, Ya ayyuhal insan, ya ayyuhal nas. Sometimes he addresses believers, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. Sometimes he addresses unbelievers. So those verses in Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to all of humanity, that is where we will understand what is the Quranic understanding of what a human being is. The first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran, Ya ayyuhal nas, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. That, O people, insan, humanity, nas, people. Ya ayyuhal nas, O people, antum, each and every single individual one of you. Ya ayyuhal nas, antumul fuqara'u ilallah. Each and every one of you is ultimately needy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are faqir. So the first ingredient of a human being, I'm talking about believer, who is a human according to Quran? Human is that person who is ultimately in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A human being is a faqir. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if we actually assess ourselves on the scale, we may find that in that sense of humanity, even many of us Muslims may be lacking in that. What is it? How often do you really feel you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Until and unless you feel, emotionally feel that need and dependence, that I desperately, direly, lovingly need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single second I feel that need, I'm not 100% reached that level of humanity yet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing us, that each and every one of you is faqir, means muhtaj. You are absolutely, completely dependent and needy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are faqir. Now I think if I was to ask this Muslim audience, because I've been told this, and I'm just to discover Islam week, so I've chosen from non-Muslims, it seems to be, everybody seems to be Muslim, so I know. Are there any non-Muslims in the room? So is it Muslims are discovering Islam again in Discover Islam Week? Huh? In America, what you call Discover Islam, we call Islam Awareness Week. So I'm going to create awareness of Islam amongst non-Muslims. Okay, fair, then we can talk at a different type of level. Let's see. I didn't notice over there. Antumul fuqara'u ilallah, that every person is muhtaj, needy, and dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to feel that need. I need that worship. I need it. I can't be a good human being without needing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being a good student, being a good professor is not enough. I have that need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I was to ask you, what is your identity? Write it down. Some of you may have written, I'm British, some of you are of Pakistani origin, I'm Malaysian origin, some of you are visiting from France, I'm a foreign student. You could have written many, many things. You may have written Muslim, but I don't know if in the whole list, maybe you wouldn't even have come up with the word faqih. We're not aware of the Quranic terminology. We're not even aware of the word. And we're not aware of the word, and we're not then aware of the meaning, then how are we going to feel the feeling? How are we going to feel the feeling? And always remember, everything in the Qur'an has those three elements. There's the wordings of Qur'an, there's the meanings of Qur'an, and then there's the feelings of Qur'an. And the asl is the feeling. And if you know the words, and even if you know the meaning of the words, but you can't feel the feeling, that's of no value. It's of no value. So we want to feel this feeling of being faqir. You know what a faqir, a person who is needy, so you will see, for example, a person who is very poor and is in need of financial support, sometimes they're also called faqir, right? And if they're genuinely poor and genuinely needy, you will be able to see, you can tell them. Mm-hmm. The very way they walk, the very way they look, they will be exuding that, emanating that genuine need to you. And the way me and you, we walk and talk and act and interact, it doesn't look as if we are faqir, that we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we are desperately, entirely in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first attribute, that we are faqir, that we need it. Second attribute, وَمَا خَلَقُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لَيَعْبُدُونَ. Ins, again, is from insan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that indeed I did not create human beings and jinn except so that they would be my ibad. So the second attribute is abd. Abd. This is why Sayyidina Rasulullah would sometimes say, an al faqir, an al abd, an al abd al faqir. This is the way that the early mu'mineen and the salihin and siddiqeen today they refer to themselves, an al abd al faqir. That I am slave, the needy slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the second attribute is abd. So abd has two elements in it. One is that of servitude and subordination, what we're calling slave, and the other is that aspect of being an abd, doing ibadah, which is worship. So if you wanted one English term for this, you could call it the worshipful slave. I'm the needy, worshipful slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm al Abdul Faqir. How many of us say that we have that level of what Arabic is called ubudiyya, Persian Urdu abdiyat, in English you can call servitude. That whatever I do, I subordinate it and submit first to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then I do. And I'm a person of ibadah. I'm a person of worship. And Allah Ta'ala is saying this in Quran about humanity. So to be human is to need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be human is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These aren't attributes of believers. These are attributes of humans that are made mention in Quran. Third attribute of a human being. And this may strike you as a bit strange, because you're going to say, no, this is the attribute of the believers. So as far as the Quran is concerned, this is the way every human is supposed to be. Third attribute is Iman. To be human is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be human is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be human is to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is part of our very humanity. Part of our very humanity. So, why am I saying this? Because Allah Ta'ala in Quran has mentioned that He gathered all of the souls of every human being. We have a body that was created in this world through conception, gestation, birth, but we also have a ruh. The ruh, the human ruh, was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not created in this world. So there are two ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. One way is called alam al-khalq, the world of physical creation. Things that are created in the physical world, alam al-khalq. So, like everything in this room actually, is part of alam al-khalq that's been created in this world. But then there's another world of his creation which is called alam al-amr, which is that world of things that is created by his command. Kun Yaqul, he simply says be and it becomes. All of the angels are beings of Nur, they're all Alam al-Amr. There is no marriage and children of angels. They're just created by Allah Ta'ala's command. He just said be and they came into being. Jannah is from Alam al-Amr. Just he said be and it came into being. Jahannam is from Alam al-Amr. The Kursi, the Arsh, you get an idea. These things are from Alam al-Amr. And our Ruh, each and every single human ruh, not just ruh of believers, every ruh of every human from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam to the last human till the end of time, each ruh was created directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kun fayakun, he simply said be and it became. Then Allah ta'ala gathered all the arwah, all the ruhs together in a grand assembly. And he asked all of those, or he enabled all of those arwah to look at him. And then he asked them a question, and this dialogue he has revealed in the Quran, أَلَسْتُ بِلَبِّكُمْ, that am I not your Rabb? Every single human ruh was asked this question. Hitler's ruh was asked this question. Mussolini's ruh was asked this question. Fir'aun's ruh was asked this question. Every single human being's ruh was present on that day. And Allah Ta'ala asked, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, am I not your Rabb? And all of the human arwah, every single human soul replied in unison, قَالُوا بَلَا. They all replied, yes, Allah Ta'ala, we affirm that you are our Rabb. Every human being. Wow. So this is teaching us in Quran, Allah's not teaching in Quran, that every human being has taken Iman. Every human soul said Bala. Every single one. So that's why the Iman is there. Now what did Allah do at that moment? He planted the seed of his love in the heart of every human being. Because all of the arwah, they were looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gazing at him in all his beauty and his splendor. They were able to do ru'ya, to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they said yes. Their ruh, the body wasn't there, so it's not about these eyes. Their heart, their ruh was able to perceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second, he planted the seed of knowledge, of ilm, they were able to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he asked the question and they offered a reply. So he planted the seed of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the seed of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single human being. That's why I said to be human is to have iman, and to be human is to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be human is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be human is to have iman, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Then the human being comes in this world. The ruh is placed into the fetus in the mother's womb. And then when they are born, they are body plus ruh. Now what are they supposed to do in this world? Now this world is basically a test. Are you going to be true to that pledge? That ruh or ruh you send Allah Ta'ala alone as your Rabb? Are you going to live your life in this world as if only Allah Ta'ala is your Rabb? Are you going to be like that in this world? Are you going to be true to that iman? وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Are you going to be so true to your iman that you become intensely extreme in your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the history of humanity. A very different history. And we compare the Quranic concept to the human being. And this is our history. That your ruh got to see was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself personally, directly. Not from any of the matter and stuff and material and periodic table elements of this world. And that your ruh was able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his beauty. And then he sent that ruh into the body of this world. And then you were born. So your history goes way back to your ruh who saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the atheist conception of the history of humanity is that you go back to an ape. It's a completely different understanding of the origin and purpose of humanity. It's radically, fundamentally different. It's completely different. No concept of the ruh on the other side. Then, now, let's get to some of the attributes. Then what happens to the believer, the human, when they adopt this iman? When the human adopts this iman, recognizes their iman is true to the very iman that their ruh took when it saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then a whole series of new attributes come into it. And one of the primary attributes then is to be an ummati. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created every human ruh that it is a follower of a prophet, of whatever Nabi is of its time and place. Just like you can imagine, you talk about family values and how it's important for everyone to have family values and everybody should have a father and a mother, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's design of humanity is every ruh should have a Nabi. Every human should have a Nabi. Every ruh which was destined to come in this world at a particular time is slotted under the community of some Nabi. So to be human is to have a prophet. So we are not spiritual orphans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed humanity that every human is meant to be a spiritual follower of a Nabi. And then now when you come to us, right? So we are the follower of the last and final prophet and messenger, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that means, interestingly now, every single ruh on earth, right now, and for the past 1400 years, and until the end of time, is slotted under that ruh which is supposed to be in the Ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah. Every ruh has that assigned slot. That you are the ruh which falls under the Prophet of Sayyidina Rasulullah. It's a different way to look at a non-Muslim. Don't look at a non-Muslim as a non-Muslim. A non-Muslim is a ruh who's also come in this time, in this age, and this is the age of Sayyidina Rasulullah. This is the age of the last and final Ummah. Their ruh is also assigned to this ummah. Their ruh has also been assigned to this prophet. They are the follower of this prophet, but they haven't admitted and learned it yet. That's it. Their ruh belongs in this category. Allahu Akbar. So every human ruh is spotted under a prophet. That's why Allah Ta'ala says in Quran that He sent a warner to everyone. His eternal kalam is Quran al-Kareem. Why? Because every ruh is spotted under a prophet. So to be an ummati of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now what we're talking about, what does it mean, our identity? What's our identity as a Muslim? Identity one, I'm fakir of Allah sallallahu. Identity two, I'm abd of Allah sallallahu. Identity three, I'm mu'min, I have iman, which is to believe, know and love Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Identity four, I'm an ummati of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm a follower of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's my identity, that's who I am. That's who I am, that what I am, that's my foremost identity. And this word itself in Arabic is a very beautiful word because it has two meanings. Ummati and ummati, the same letters, but two meanings. Why? First meaning is if you take the ya for what we call ya nisbat. So for example, Lahori means a person from Lahore. Baghdadi means a person from Baghdad. So ummati means a person from the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then there's another type of the letter ya, which is the possessive ya. So kitabi means my book. Kalami means my pen. So in that, Sayyidina Rasulullah used the word in this sense, ummati meant my ummah. So when we are ummati, it means we belong to the community of Sayyidina Rasulullah, but it also means we belong to him. Because he used to say the word ummati, ummati, ya Rabbi, ummati, ummati, oh my Allah, my ummah, my ummah. So it's a beautiful word with this dual meaning. And this is what Allah wanted through the Arabic, with the perfection of the Arabic language alone. All other language is human created. All languages in the world have been created by human beings. In the history of linguistics themselves, they will accept that. Arabic language created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran and Arabiya. So there's certain even wonders and mysteries, even just in understanding being just through the language. But that's why Allah Ta'ala used the same created Arabic in this way. What this word ummati means is two things. To give us that deep personal connection with Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, now if you see I'm going to start building it up. And the next attribute of the person. So fakir of the mu'min ummati. Next attribute of the human is muhib. Muhib. Lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he deserves to be loved, that's human. In the quotes of the philosophers, they love to say, to be human is to love. And eros, and love, and romance, and there's so much poetry. But they didn't complete the sentence. To be human is to love, half correct. To finish the sentence, to be human is to love the divine, to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this heart, spiritual heart that feels this emotion of love. You were given this heart and gifted this ability to love. So first and foremost, we must love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why humanity was gifted with the emotion of love. And so those people who don't know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they also celebrate the emotion of love. Their whole life is about romance and love and lyrics about love and poems about love, philosophy of love. They also acknowledge as the master emotion, but they don't realize who were they supposed to make the beloved of that master emotion of love. That was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next attribute of the human, of fakir, mu'min, ummati, mu'ib, next is mahbub. Next attribute of the human is to be the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells the believers many places that this relationship is two ways. Two-way relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in every ayah of Quran except one, me and you always have to take the initiative in that relationship. For example, Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهُدُ فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who will strive in our path according to our hidayah, it means we have to do the striving, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, that we will certainly guide them to many, many paths that will lead them to us. So two-way relationship. We do the striving, Allah Ta'ala will do the guiding, but we have to do the striving. First, another example of sponsor says in Quran, Tadhuruni Adhukurkum, that you make zikr of me, I will make zikr of you. Two-way relationship. You become my zakir, I will become your zakir. Allahu Akbar. That's also an amazing thing. In fact, if you want, because this could go on all night, I wanted to give you a brief overview, that you could add this to the attributes of humanity. You are zakir and you are mazkur. To be human is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then to be human is to be remembered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This itself is an amazing thing. Fadkuruni, remember me, Ya Allah, you are our Rabb. Of course we should remember you. You should command us to remember you. Adhkurkum, Allah Ta'ala, you are going to remember me. Who am I that you should remember me? I'm your sinning, filthy, untrue, disloyal slave. Allah Ta'ala says, no, you remember me, I will remember you. Allah Ta'ala. And you know that you can become the mazkur of Allah Ta'ala. That Allah Ta'ala would remember you if you remembered him. Now it makes you think that zikr isn't so optional, right? People love to say, oh, zikr is just nothing. Technically, yes, the jurists call it optional. But what do you get when you remember Allah Ta'ala? Allah Ta'ala remembers you. Is that optional for you? That whether Allah Ta'ala remembers me or not doesn't make a difference. Could you opt for that option that Allah Ta'ala should not remember you? Therefore, you opt for that option that you don't remember him. It sounds ludicrous, but that's what we do. So every time you fail to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't think, well, it's okay, I didn't sin, but I wasn't remembering him. But what did you miss? When you weren't remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you didn't get this ayah. When you weren't dhakir, you weren't mazkur. When you didn't do fadkuruni, you didn't get adhkurkum. When you didn't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala was not sending that particular type of remembrance on you. You miss something huge. You miss something huge. What does it mean? Al-Burqum means Allah Ta'ala puts you in the spotlight. He sends the nur of His hidayah on your heart, the nur of His rahmah on your heart, His fadl, His karam on your heart. What He calls tajalli in Quran, tajalliyat on your qalb. It's not a small thing. Maybe if we got more of those blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would be able to stay away from many sins. That's why Allah tells in Quran about dhikr, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dhkuru Allaha dhikran kathira. That you should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a whole lot. Why? Huwa alladhi yusalli alaykum, Ya Allah. Allah ta'ala says in Quran that He is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who, if you remember Him, what are you going to get? He is going to send salawat on you. Ya Allah, you said in Quran in the Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends salawat to the Prophet. In Allah wa malaika yusalluna 'ala an-nabi. Here Allah Ta'ala saying, Udhkurullaha dhikran kathira huwa alladhi yusalli alaykum wa malaikatuh. Allah Ta'ala will send His salawat on you, and all angels, malaika is tam, jama'tam, malaikatuhu, and all angels will send salawat on you if you do the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that optional? Allah Akbar. You remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala sends salawat on you. Angel Jibreel alayhi salam sends salawat on you. Angel Mikael alayhi salam sending salawat on you. All angels sending salawat on you. If we could get those salawat, we would have more taqwa, more haya, we would enjoy our salah more, we would desire to read more Quran, we would make more dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have ourselves chosen to operate without these salawat. We are choosing to live a life without these blessings. That was our folly. That's our foolishness. That's why I'm saying we're not fakir. Because we don't think we need these things, so we don't do these things. Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. You need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need those salawat. You need to make that dhikr. Allahu Akbar. Huwa alladhi yusalli alaykum wa malaikatuhu. لَيُخْرِجُكُمْ مِنَ الظُّلَمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. What's going to happen when those salawat come on you? By that Allah Ta'ala will take you out from the darkness of sin into the nur of obedience, from the darkness of depression into the nur of happiness, from the darkness of ignorance into the nur of knowledge. ظُلَمَات is plural. from all types of darknesses ila nur, nur is singular, into the nur of being, nur of iman. So you have to make that zikr. It all began with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ الرَّحِيمًا. Then Allah ta'ala continues, not done yet, telling what he does for the people who make zikr. وَكَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ الرَّحِيمًا. Allah ta'ala is ever and always merciful on the believers. That's the attribute of humanity. Always receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَانَ لِلْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. وَكَانَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ الرَّحِيمًا. That it's always sending mercy on the believers. So this is another attribute. So here, what I was telling you was that it's a two-way relationship, right? And in these verses of Quran, first we have to make the effort, and then Allah Ta'ala then reciprocates. But there's one verse in Quran, one, where it's the other way around, where Allah Ta'ala first, and then we reciprocate. What is that ayah? يُحِبُّهُمْ يُحِبُّونَهُ. That Allah Ta'ala, He loves the believers, وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and then they love Him. Which does that mean? That you're already the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's already doing يُحِبُّهُمْ, He loves the believers. It's just our job to do يُحِبُّونَهُ, to love Him back. To mean beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mahbub, another identity. And maybe until now many of us thought that that's the highest climax, end of Islam, that I become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the beauty of our mercy of our deen. It's the beginning of Islam. You begin as mahbub. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. Allah Ta'ala loves the believers first, وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and they love Him. Allahu Akbar. So why can't we learn to love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala back, who already loves us? Why can't we love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows how to love, who is true to that love? SubhanAllah. That's another attribute. We are the mahbub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another attribute is that we are the murad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Murad. What does that mean? Murad means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deeply wished and desired and intended us. Wants us, wishes us, desires us, intended to make us. Why? Because He has said in Quran, فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately does only that which He intends. So if He created me and you, that means that we were born out of the irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And His irada is a sifa, is an attribute, and He in His essence and all of His attributes is pre-eternal. What does that mean? So in more easier English, for past forever, Allah Ta'ala has always wanted to make us. And because He says in Quran, وَاللَّهُ يَدُّ إِلَى دَارِ السَّلَامُ, that He is inviting you to Jannah, means you should feel that for the entire past eternity, past infinity, Allah Ta'ala wanted to make me, and Allah Ta'ala wanted to give me eternal Jannah. Ya Allah. You know, that should melt your heart. If you met somebody and they said, oh, for the past week I wanted you to come. You say, oh, wow, you wanted me to come. Somebody says, for the past month I wanted you to come. If somebody tells you, for the past year I wanted you to come, well, Allah Ta'ala for past forever wants you to come to Jannah. You understand? It means we are the murad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the object of His desire. We are the object of what He wants. He wants us. He made us, He created us because He wanted us. If you think about it rationally, to live forever, that doesn't make sense. Only God should live forever. Shouldn't be a mortal being. Why should we live forever? Allah Ta'ala's wish. We are His murad. There's no other creature that's going to live forever. The horses will not live forever, the dolphins will not live forever, etc., etc. Insan is the murad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's going to give, wants to give them eternal bliss in Jannah, hence He created them. So we should walk around feeling like that. If you get invited to some gathering, special select gathering, vice chancellor is gathering at Warwick, and he invites one person from every degree program, and he invites you. Oh, you'll be so happy. Huh? And Allah Ta'ala is inviting Wallahu Yad'u ila Dar Salam. You get invitation card from Allah Ta'ala for eternal, lifelong, happy party in Jannah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. That's how you should feel. Allah Ta'ala wants me. That's simply now, in simpler English. What does it mean to be the murad of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala? To feel that Allah Ta'ala wants me. Yes, He wants. No matter how much we may have sinned, no matter what we may have done, Allah Ta'ala still wants us. In the hadith, Sayyidina Rasulullah said that about the sinning believer, that Allah Ta'ala gets so happy when the sinning believer makes tawbah and turns back to Him. And He gave three examples. First example He gave was that when a person is traveling in the desert and then they lose their camel. Maybe they took a nap and they wake up and the camel's gone. Right? And this was a metaphor because in that time, in the desert, with your camel gone, you're stuck. And so that person who in the desert lost their camel and now has reached the state of desperation where they realize they're going to die in the desert. If their lost stray camel was to come back to them, can you imagine how happy they would feel? Right? So Sayyidina Rasulullah, Allah Ta'ala is even more happy than that when his runaway sinning servant and slave comes back to him. Allah. Then he gave an example of a mother whose child has lost, it could have been runaway or could have been stray or lost, Allah willing. And how happy that mother would be if all of a sudden she got her child back. Even more happy than that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when his runaway servant and slave comes back to him. Ya Allah. So much Allah Ta'ala wants us. You're the murad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Human being is wanted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shouldn't we want that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who wants us? And this is a problem for some of us who stop wanting Him. And His beauty is that even when we stop wanting Him, He still keeps wanting us. When all you may reach the stage that you keep on stop wanting Him, then if you lose your iman, then maybe stop wanting you. But imagine what life would be like if we kept wanting Allah Ta'ala. The more you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more He will want you. Very simple equation. Two ways. Two-way relationship. The more you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more He will want you. That person that Allah Ta'ala wants them, nobody can test them. They say in Urdu, jisko Allah chahe kaun usko chahe. Whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, who can do anything to them? Yes. That's how that's the ground of whomsoever He guides, there is no one who can misguide them. No one who can misguide them. And another attribute after murad is that we are the muqarrab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The human being is supposed to be intimately near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does He announce in Quran? فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. You see, for example, there are some philosophies out there that they believe in a God, but the blind watchmaker, an absent, distant God, who created but then pulled back. Allah Ta'ala wants to make a clear Quran that no. Allah Ta'ala is not that. وَمَعْكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Allah Ta'ala is with you wherever you are. He didn't just create you and put you in the world. He created you and He is your constant companion. Huwa ma'akum, He is with you. Aina ma'akuntum, wherever you are, however you are. In the university, in the masjid, in the workplace, in the lab. When you are obeying Him, even when you are disobeying Him, He is right there with you. When you are obeying Him, His fazl is there with you. When you are disobeying Him, His hilm, Al-Haleem is with you. What does it mean? Al-Haleem is that attribute of Allah Ta'ala where He has the ability to punish instantly, but He withholds. To withhold what? Because maybe my servant will make tawbah to me. Maybe she will ask forgiveness from me. It doesn't punish instantly. So the second the person sins, Allah Ta'ala is still there, but then He's waiting. He's Al-Haleem. He wants to be Ar-Rahim, waiting for you to turn to Him in istighfar and tawbah. Then if a person said, okay, Allah Ta'ala is with me, but I don't know what that is, so Allah Ta'ala said, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. I'm not just your companion, not just constant companion, constant and closely intimate companion. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And if a person still didn't get it, Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. That I'm even closer to you than your own carotid artery, jugular vein means than your own self. Ya Allah, what a beautiful concept of humanity. Human being is that creature who Allah Ta'ala is with them. Human being is that creature who Allah Ta'ala is close to them. Human being is that creature who Allah Ta'ala is intimately with them and closer to them than their own self. The human is the abd, is the fakir, is the mu'min, is the ummati, is the muhib, is the mahbub, is the dhakir, is the mazkur, is the murad, is the muqarrab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An incredible concept of humanity. How in the world could we ever give this up for something called secular humanism? Then, if you want to finish the story all the way, then what is the next stage? If a human being is all this in this life, then what's going to happen afterwards? What's going to happen afterwards? So for that I will tell you one thing about Day of Judgment and one thing about Jannah. Akhirah. Right? So on Day of Judgment, for those who are believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he used to pray salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Quran? Yawma yukshafu ansaq. What does that mean? Literally it means the day where Allah ta'ala will unveil his shin. Allah ta'ala is not a being who has a body and parts and shin. So what happens here? What happens is that these are those believers who, when they used to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, they were trying to pray with what Sayyidina Rasulullah said was ihsan. أَنْ تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يُرَى. To worship Allah ta'ala, imagining that you are seeing Him, but if you're not seeing Him, then you know that Allah ta'ala is at least looking at you. Right? And they spent their whole life like this, all the time imagining they were looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or imagining that Allah ta'ala was looking at them. SubhanAllah. So when they come up to Allah ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, what do you think they want? They want to look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But they're looking down because they're humbled out of the jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So about them Allah ta'ala says in Quran that He will unveil His shin. What it means, He is going to send one tajalli of His down to their eye level. So they're looking down. So when you're looking down, what can you see? You can see in front of you, like if somebody was standing there, you could see their shin. Right? So shin refers to that level, that place where they're looking down. So Allah Ta'ala will send a tajalli, means a sending of His beauty. Like when Sayyidina Musa Muhammad comes to Quran and says, Allah, I want to see you. Allah Ta'ala sent one tajalli and everything was incinerated and he couldn't even handle that. So on the Day of Judgment, Allah Ta'ala will send one sending of His beauty, and they will be so attracted to that, they were looking down, they will then be so attracted, they will fall to sajda. Then when they fall to sajda, then they will come up from that sajda and then look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Allah Ta'ala says, وَقَانُ وَجُوهُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَاظِرَ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَ. That they will be looking at their Rabb on that day. SubhanAllah. From Day of Judgment, looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happily and seeing the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then next comes Akhirah. So in Akhirah, one in Jannah, one of the greatest bounties and blessings of Jannah is that the people of Jannah will be asked to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will be gathered in a gathering to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A gathering of Siddiq, this is the way Allah ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, gathering of truth, assembly, a vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the people of Jannah will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala knows best how that would be. We could all only hope and pray to get such an opportunity. Then when the ulama answered this question, because some people had a question that if people get to see Allah ta'ala in Jannah, then why would they do anything else? Right? What else would anybody do in Jannah? Why are all these other ni'mas and blessings and bounties and so many things mentioned in the Qur'an? Who would not look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead get busy in those other things? Right? So a great alim of India, his name is Sheikh Ashraf Ali Thangaramdane, he gave answer to this question. He said, what actually is going to happen? The Qur'an mentions that they will all be gathered at this, you can say like an assembly point of truth, where they will then see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they will keep looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, who can look away? If you can see the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no human being would ever look away from that. So Allah Khan, that could go on for thousands of years, millions of years, millions and millions of years. But then what will Allah ta'ala do? Then Allah ta'ala will reveal to them just even the slightest amount of His Jalal, His Kibriyai, His Azmat, His Majesty, His Power. And then the human being will look down because they won't be able to handle that vision. And then they will look down and they will get busy with the blessings of Jannah. Then again Allah Ta'ala will call them for the gathering. And then again reveal His beauty. And again they will look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for who knows millions of years. Then again Allah Ta'ala will show them a little bit of His majesty. Again they will look down. Again they will enjoy. And they will keep alternating between this, enjoying the pleasures of Jannah and looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoying the pleasures of Jannah, looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will keep doing this for all of eternity. That's what humanity is. Allahu Akbar Kabira. What a concept of humanity. Pre-eternally, the murad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for all of eternity, getting the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah ta'ala wants to make it Jannah. Subhanallah. So that's why me and you were created. Me and you weren't created, we're not born to fall in love with the romantic loves in this world. Me and you were created to fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have not been created to look at the beauties of this world. Me and you were created to look at the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Me and you have not been created to listen to the sounds of this world. We were created to listen to Allah ta'ala recite Surah Rahman in the Akhirah. Yes, that also comes in hadith. That's why we were given these ears. These ears are just temporarily being used in this world. Purpose of this ear is for all of eternity to be able to hear Kalamullah recited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A completely different understanding of humanity as mu'mineen. And we have to be true to this understanding by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and following the sunnah of His beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that we can get that admission into Jannah, so that we can get that entry into Jannah. And given that Jannah is this eternally incredible place, why in the world would we do some momentary, temporary sin in this world at the sacrifice and expense of our sin? So this is the Quranic understanding of humanity. This is the Quranic humanism that Allah Ta'ala has revealed in the Quran for all of insan, that they must know and they must learn, and our duty to share this concept of humanity with all of humanity. And if any human being hears the beauty of this concept of humanity compared to the sterile, scientistic, atheistic, evolutionary concept of humanity on the other side, any human being with a heart would choose this one. Anyone would choose this one. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so much love that He reaches out in Quran to those who have yet to acknowledge and accept Him. What does He say? Again, the ayah is addressing humanity. Ya ayyuhal insan, ma ghallaka bi rabbika al-kareem. That, O humanity, now that I have revealed Quran, now that I've told you you're my murad, you're my muqarram, that I'm inviting you to Dar es Salaam, I want to give you blessings and bliss for all of eternity. Ma ghafraka bi rabbika al-kareem. What in the world has deceived you, deluded you, distracted you, turned you away? And this beauty of this ayah, Allah Ta'ala bi Rabbika, he still says, he's addressing non-believers and saying, I am your Rabb, Rabbika, I'm yours. What's the matter with you? I am yours, Rabbika. And I'm Al-Kareem, I'm supremely, generously yours. Such beautiful Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that this is how he is reaching out to those human beings who have yet to reach out to him. Ya ayyuhal insan, all of humanity. This is our deen. This is our Quran Kareem. We should also answer to that call. We should not get distracted by the sins of this world, that we miss out on our ibadah, miss out on our taqwa, miss out on our haya, miss out on our tahajjud, miss out on our dhikr, miss out on our salawat, miss out on our dua, miss out on our istighfar. Why are we missing out on all of these things? From what things in the world? We must turn back to our deen, go deep into our deen, become the loving mu'mineen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah ta'ala accept each and every one of us to fulfill that beautiful vision of humanity that Allah ta'ala has laid out for us in Quran. Fa'afu da'wana and alhamdulillah. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين يا الله يا رب الكريم You're a kind and generous Rabb. You have been the most wonderful Rabb. Ya Allah, zalamna anfusana. Allah, we have been your unworthy, untrue slaves. We have bound our own selves. We allowed ourselves to become distant from you. We stopped feeling nearness with you. Allah, we ask your forgiveness for this on this night. We want to come running to you, Ya Allah. Fafidlu ilallah, Ya Allah. We have come with this niyah on this night. We want to flee from everything that is unlawful, everything that is distracting us from you, and we want to flee towards your mercy, we want to flee towards your qadam. And Rabbi Kareem, I ask that you accept this niyyah of ours, accept us on this night, and that we want to put in each and every one of our hearts a feeling of need for you. Make us fakir of you, Ya Allah. Put in our heart a subservience to you and a love to worship you. Make us amongst your ibad of the salihin, Ya Allah. And Ya Rabbi Kareem, let us follow the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah, his outward sunnah, his inner sunnah, his adab, his akhlaq, his kifiyat, his ahwal. Ya Rabbi Kareem, let us be the true member of his ummati. Let us be as true an ummati to him as true a nabi he was to us. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi Kareem, we also want to be your lover, your muhib. We want to be your beloved, your mahabub. Give us tawfiq to remember you. We want to be your dhakir. Ya Allah, remember us. We want to be your madhkur. Ya Allah, we want to feel and experience your qurb. Make us amongst the muqarrabun, Ya Allah. Make us amongst your muqarrabun, your mahbubin, your muhibbin. Ya Rabbi Kareem, and on the day of judgment, Ya Allah, raise us amongst those blessed people who will be gazing upon you smiling. And on the day of judgment, Ya Allah, make us amongst those blessed people who are admitted into Jannah smiling. And Ya Rabbi Kareem, we want to gaze upon you in Jannah. We want to be loved by you in Jannah. Ya Allah, we ask that you always remind us when we forget, guide us when we go astray, grant us knowledge when we are ignorant, soften our heart towards the deen, incline our heart towards the deen, take out from our heart all of the unlawful loves, all of the unlawful feelings, and put in our heart a love for you, a love for Quran, a love for Deen Islam, a love for Sayyidina Rasulullah, for his seerah, for his sunnah, for his sahaba, for all of your muhibbin and mahbubin. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi Kareem, Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka Ya Rabbi Kareem, make dua for all of humanity. Ya Rabbi Kareem, let them feel the message of Quran, learn the message of Quran, and accept us for the khidmat of deen, accept us for dawah of deen, accept us for connecting humanity to you, like our Nabi Kareem Sassam connected humanity to you. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim, wa tub 'alayna innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala habibihi Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rahmetike ya Rabbi.